As we are winding up our book in Hebrews today, it marks the end of a long trek as we had the privilege of walking through what the book of Hebrews is all about. And I guess as we would even maybe look down in chapter 13, verse 22, that one could probably say that the whole purpose of the book of Hebrews is to exhort you with this word of exhortation. It is a very small letter that has been written for our edification, for our building up, for our strengthening in our resolve as we proclaim Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as you notice in our passage from verses 17 through 25, that we are coming across a verse that could maybe seem offensive to some, and yet for others it would be a verse that would be readily accepted. And maybe even just for part of the verse, not even the whole verse, that we would have problems with. But when we look at verse 17, we can read it for ourselves, and it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." And for those of you who have become members or are in the process of becoming members here at Graceway, this is one of the verses that we try to emphasize in your responsibility as members, is that you are to obey your leaders and to submit to them. In fact, as we would probably even look all the way through from verses 17 to the end of our book, in verse 25, we would see that the word leader, whether it's used with leaders or with other pronouns or other words, are referenced 20 times in these 9 verses. And so because it's mentioned 20 times, I found that, well, if we're going through 9 verses that are continually referencing leaders, I think our sermon title probably should have something about leaders in it. And as you would look at your sermon notes, we would see that it's our recognizable service to God. Right? Because as we are mindful of our application, of our what we are to do in light of the knowledge that God has given us in His Word, we go back to chapter 12, verse 28, where we are to show gratitude or to show grace, and by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Right? And then we looked at the beginning of chapter 13 that this acceptable service extends to those who were probably not part of the body. We see a general command to love the brothers, that it would remain or that it would continue, that we are to show hospitality, that we are to remember the prisoners and those who are mistreated, right? That we are to make sure that our life is free from the love of money, right? This would probably, we would say that, well, if we're going to kind of attach a sphere to it, this would probably be outside the body, right? And then when we look at verses 7 through 16, we would say, well, maybe this sphere is probably referencing the heart, right? That if we are to offer an acceptable service to God and showing grace or gratitude for what He has given to us, it has to be focused on Christ. And lastly, when we look at verses 17 through 25, I think it's explicitly mentioning here the local body of assembled believers. And so what we need to remind ourselves of is that when we are offering to God an acceptable service, where Paul tells us in Romans 12 that these are spiritual sacrifices, that it is all within the realms or the understanding or the end goal of having unity with God. Right? And why would we say this? Well, this would be because of Christ living His will in His Father's will, and that the Father was pleased in the Son. And so our desire is to be found pleasing in God's sight and to do the will of our Heavenly Father as we are ambassadors of Christ. But our end goal is that, well, you know, there is this great love that God has for us. It's an unconditional love. It's an unmerited love. And yet, how are we to reciprocate that love other than following His commands, right? And for God to love us and for us to love God, Well, the ultimate goal and the end result would be that we would be unified in all things. And yet when we come to a passage such as what we're visiting here in our last sermon in Hebrews, is that there is a call to obey your leaders and to submit to them. Right, that in recognizing what you are called to do, these are two commands that have been given in our text here this morning, also for praying for your leaders in verse 18, and lastly in verse 24, to greet your leaders. These are all commands, right, that this is how we would maybe view our unity to God. And often when we talk about or think about unity with God, we remove the rest of the local body and we focus ourselves in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But yet our author here is making well mind or well mentioned that, you know, in order for you to offer an acceptable service to God in which you would show grace in your act of service to Him, it cannot be done apart from the body. It cannot be done apart from the leaders, apart from your elders and pastors. And so let's look at our nine verses here this morning, and we will see what our recognizable service to God is. So let me read verses 17 through 25, and then we'll ask God to bless our time in His Word, and then we'll see what His Word has in store for us. In verse 17, it reads, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning. For this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves well in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who has brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you in every good thing to do His will by doing in us what is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brothers, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints, and those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time that you have blessed us here with this morning as we got to sing praises to your high and majestic name, and as we get to worship your Son for what He has done for us and dying for our sins and redeeming us from our iniquities and reconciling us back to you, that we should always be a people of rejoicing. We should always be a people of joy and recognizing that we have peace with you. And so we ask now once again that you would bless us in the hearing of your word, as I have done my due diligence in trying to accurately handle your word, as I am first and foremost before you, that every time we come to worship in the assembly of brothers and sisters in Christ, it is ultimately before you. And so we want to acknowledge that it is before an audience of one that we stand, and it is within the assembly of brothers that we are accompanied and exhorted and called to bear arms with. And so I pray that as you would find this message pleasing, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to invict these new truths upon our hearts and maybe to strengthen our resolve and to maybe even grant us conviction in your truths, and then this conviction that would lead to a repentant understanding, that we would rightly align our ways with your ways and that we would give up our authority and yield to your authority. And so we ask that you would do this not just for our namesake, but ultimately for your namesake, as you are the one who does all things for your glory. And we are just merely here as bystanders, hoping that we can be useful instruments for your kingdom purposes. And so may you be blessed. Amen. And so in our third part in our acceptable service to God, you see in your sermon notes that leaders are referenced first, and it's the third word, and in what our section here is bringing to light, that probably if we would look at verses 17 through 25, this is probably one of the most all-encompassing passages in what is the responsibility of your leaders or your pastors, and what is the responsibility of you to your pastors as they have spiritual oversight to you. And what we want to keep in mind, that this is all in recognition of how we may show grace to God with an acceptable service to Him in reverence and awe. And so in order for us to recognize our service to God, our first point is that we need to recognize their purpose, right? If we are called to obey our leaders and to submit to them, there has to be a reason, right? This word for obey, we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, where it's referencing Christ saying that I will put my trust in Him, meaning my Heavenly Father. It is also used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, where we as leaders are convinced about you, beloved, of things that are better and the things that belong to salvation, though we are speaking in these harsh warnings, right? To obey your leaders is to put your trust in them, is to be convinced about them, right? Remember when we looked back last week at verse 7, where we are to remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, right? Considering the result of their conduct, you imitate their faith. This is just an extension of that. Well, what does that mean? That means you fully trust what your leaders are teaching you, right? Keep in mind, we have the definition of who these leaders are in verse 7, right? These are the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. And not merely speaking the words of God to you, but actually trying their utmost to live those words out in their own life. And again, the call is to imitate their faith. And so obeying is not just merely a dogmatic word where we are to obey them no matter what they say to us. It is not a blind obedience where they would say, well, you need to listen to what I say even if it's not contained in the words of Scripture. But it is actually in recognition that as you are called to submit to them, it is to give way your authority to their authority. And keep in mind that for leaders who speak the word of God, they should readily admit that it is not their authority that they are trying to proclaim to you, but it is the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as we are called to obey your leaders and to submit to them, it is to give way of your authority and to heed the one who has all authority. Right, when we go back into Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. Right, and so we know the one who has all authority. But yet it's not just a simple obey your leaders and submit to them. We see in the rest of verse 17 that there are three reasons or three aspects into why we are to obey and to submit to them. And we see the first one where it says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Right? This is the reason why you are to trust your leaders and are to give way your authority to their authority. It is because they keep watch over your souls. For a pastor to not take this verse into context of his pastoral responsibilities is to redefine God's purposes for the pastorate, for his under-shepherds. For a shepherd to only care about the physical things and forsake the spiritual matters or the souls of those whom God has given under his care, under his purview, there is, I wouldn't even say half of the ministry that is there, right? I mean, we do care for the physical, but you know, as pastors and elders and overseers, it is our primary responsibility is to make sure that your souls are not remaining in a state of immaturity, right? That they are growing and being fed on the pure milk of the word is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, right? That we are to have our senses trained in righteousness, right? We go back into Hebrews chapter 5, right? That we are longing for this meat that goes beyond elementary principles. And to also keep in mind that we are first souls and then body, right? We are souls with a body, not body with a soul. And so our bodies will one day cease to exist, and we are eagerly awaiting a new resurrection where we will be given a new glorified body of the same form and recognizable aspects, but yet our souls remain. Our souls never cease to exist, never cease to think, never cease to be in the presence of the Lord, is what we would hold to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is because our souls are ever living. But even to recognize that as for those who keep watch over your souls, we see here as those who will give an account. It is not those who want to give an account. It is for those who must give an account. For a pastor to be recognized as Christ's gift to the church, it is one of utmost responsibility and of utmost care and of utmost warning that for one whose soul who slips through our fingers and we leave it without any warnings or we don't care for their spiritual well-being, we will have to give an account for that. Often when we finish our membership classes and I kind of give a word of exhortation, you know that when you become members of Graceway, you're putting an extra responsibility on my behalf, on your elders' behalf. You know, it's one thing to care for your wife and make sure that she is properly nurtured and cherished. And it's another thing that you would care for your wife and for your children. But now when you are placed in a high position of responsibility that you are no longer only called to care for your wife and to care for your children, but to care for the flock of God, which Christ paid for his own blood, that is a weighty task. That is a weighty task because we are fully reliant on the Holy Spirit. Because apart from the Holy Spirit, you guys have hardly anything in common with me. I mean, I could tell you what you ought to do day in and day out, and you are not going to heed it. But you know, if I proclaim God's truths to you, then you recognize what my purpose is and recognizing, well, you need to forsake your authority and you need to undergo the authority of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as I am. And you're not quite sure how that looks like. Well, you can imitate me. Now you see that there is a commonality there. There is a unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace is what Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us. But even as we are called to keep watch over your souls, we see that this is not something new. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17, God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have given you as a watchman to the house of Israel. So you will hear a word from my mouth, and you shall warn them from me," which is exactly what the responsibilities of a pastor should be. It's like God telling, "Pastor, I have given you as a shepherd of the flock, and you are charged with whatever word you hear from me, whatever word that you have in front of you in the copy of God's word, that you are to warn them from me. You are my mouthpiece," is essentially what this is saying. And we as pastors recognize this, that we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, is what Ephesians 6 tells us, right? This is a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle, and so we hold tight to Hebrews 4, verse 12 and 13, where the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And the understanding is that, well, if you do not use the word of God in shepherding the flock of God, we see the warning in verse 13 that no creature will be hidden from his sight, but all things will be uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have an account to give. We will have to give an account for how we have shepherded the flock which Christ purchased with his precious blood. And so this is the reason why you are to obey your leaders and to submit to them. It is in recognition of the authority and the responsibility and maybe the task that God has given them as they are shepherding your stubborn souls. Right? We are our sinful natures continually wrestle with the Word of God. There is no one here who can say that every time they read the Word of God, they full-heartedly obey it. Nobody does that. Nobody does that because we are wrestling with our sinful nature that seeks to do its own desires, not the desires of God. And so it is a war. It is a spiritual battle, and it is one that can only be overcome with the words of God as His Holy Spirit is working mightily in our life. But even as we are called to obey our leaders and to submit to them, it's not just the reason, but we see the purpose. We see this so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning. Right? This is the purpose. Right? When we look at this section within this verse here, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning, for the flock to obey their leaders and to submit to them, this should bring the pastor great joy. And not bring in the pastor great joy because whatever he tells them, they listen to them and they obey him, but they see the fruit of the Spirit that is working in the lives of each individual. You know what? They see that the Word of God is alive and active in brother so-and-so or in sister so-and-so. And I know how they once behaved X number of days or months or years prior, but yet as they are continually submitting themselves under the Word of God, they are being conformed into the image of Christ. They are growing into His stature. They are becoming more like Christ. And for a pastor, this brings no greater joy than to have his people follow Christ, to model Christ, to grow into Christ, because as everyone grows into Christ, that unity grows tighter, that love grows stronger within the local assembly of believers. That as they desire more of the things of Christ and of God, they also desire those who belong to God and His Son. But yet on the flip side, for those who do not obey their leaders and who will not submit to them, this is a time of great groaning or grief as well. You know, this is probably one of the main reasons why pastors experience burnout. Maybe it's from a false teaching of what this verse actually means, but it's probably from not recognizing any fruit in the lives of individuals that they pour in and day out. And it's probably from a wrong understanding from the pastor's side as well. It's like, man, I have been shepherding these people for years and they're just not listening. I mean, I'm giving him all kinds of topics and agendas and truths, and I'm trying to tie them all together to the best of my ability, and they're just not listening to it. I mean, what more do I have to do besides expositing the Word of God? Wait a minute, I probably could try expositing the Word of God and leaving the results to Him. Right? It's not up to me to sanctify you. I am the instrument of your sanctification. As long as there is a trust and a convincing within what I'm speaking, with how I'm acting, and that you are willing to forego your authority and come under the authority of Christ. A while back, I was talking to a young man in the faith and was asking him how he was enjoying his time in attending this one church that he was going to. And he remarked to me, well, I don't just go to that church. I go to this church over here. I go to church B, and I also go to church C, and I attend a Bible study D. And I was asking him, well, what do you do with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, where you are called to obey your leaders and submit to them? And without a second's hesitation, he's like, well, I don't believe that verse. I don't believe that what that verse says. And I was like, well, have you studied that verse for yourself? Do you know what that verse means, right? Because, I mean, like, ultimately, when a person hears this without a proper instruction or the proper understanding, right, there is a there's a chafing that happens, right? There is a rasping. It's like, well, no, I'm not called to ignorantly obey my leaders and submit to them, right? But yet, hearing his words and knowing how many months he's spent at church A, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to see that, well, this individual has such a long ways to go. Right, and I think that's probably why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to persevere in these things with great patience and with great teaching. You know, I would have every right to be frustrated with that individual and say, what is wrong with you? Can't you just read verse 17 for yourself? It's not up to me. It's the Holy Spirit that has to work in that individual's life. And once that individual recognizes what the pastors and the leaders are doing for him, once he recognizes their purpose, that's when obedience and submitting happens. But you know, it could also be a product or maybe a misteaching where churches who proclaim salvation in Jesus Christ for sins yet leave out the part where he needs to now be Lord of your life is where this verse would probably rub people the wrong way. For churches to not proclaim a lordship salvation, I think all that is left for pastors is to do their work not with joy, but with groaning. When they are telling their flock time and time again that you do not need to submit to Christ, you just need to profess him as Lord and Savior, well, they kind of redefine those terms on their own. And they teach it this way because they hold partially to what Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, where the Word of God is living and active. And so they would say, well, we believe that over time, as they grow in their knowledge of God's Word, that this will come about. But it's not a requirement for salvation. But you know, when you look deeper into that theology, what those churches essentially tell you is that you are a master of your own life. And once things don't work out according to your way, then you can try it God's way. And I mean, we can see the shortcomings in those kinds of teachings. But yet, if we would say, what about Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, where we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The understanding is that with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, but in his confession, he is admittedly saying that whatever God's word tells me to do, I will do it because it is leading to my salvation or sanctification. You know, when you proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, you are admitting that whatever God's word has for you is leading you in salvation. It is sanctifying you in obedience to his word. And so the understanding from a Romans 10 aspect of lordship salvation is that if Jesus is not Lord in your life, he will not be Lord of your life. You can't invite Jesus as Lord. You need to come to the throne of grace and see him as Lord and submit to his will. Right? There is only room for one master in your life. And it is profitable for you that that person's name is his Lord Jesus Christ. Because we see the warning in the latter part of verse 17. For this would be unprofitable for you. Not for me, right? I'm grievous, right? If someone doesn't obey and submit themselves to my teachings as I explain the words of God, it is unprofitable for you. Not unprofitable for me. This is what the text says. Well, what do you mean? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 2 through 5, it says, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, again, this is we could bring it into present day context, their leader, their pastor, and sees the sword coming on the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take the warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take the warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken the warning, he would have escaped with his life. The warning here is that if we do not obey our leaders and submit to them, it's going to be unprofitable for you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it reads, "For we indeed have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they also, but the word that was heard did not profit those who were not united with faith among those who heard." Here we see the dire consequences of those who refuse to submit themselves to Christ's shepherds. That if they don't want to heed the words of Christ's shepherds, ultimately they do not want to hear the words or heed the words of Christ. And so all that's left is a warning. You've been warned. Right? And so it's best to be taking it as face value, the reasons why we are to obey your leaders and submit to them. Right? It is to recognize their purpose. But not only to recognize their purpose, our second point as we look from verses 18 through 21 is to recognize our inability. Right? The first point is recognize their purpose with emphasis on the leaders. Second point now is to recognize everybody's inability. Right? And we see this in verse 18 through 21. It says, "Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves well in all things." You know, when we look at verse 18, and our author here says, "Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a good conscience." It gives the understanding that despite having my ducks lined up in order, as I present myself before you, without God granting the enabling power to work his will in us, it is all vain. No matter how hard I try to order my life and encourage you to do the same, without prayer, it's going to be fruitless. Even if I follow God's word precisely, and it costs me everything to do so, and if God is not there to work in my heart and in your heart, this agape love and the unity in the spirit and the bond of peace, all things will fall apart. Even if I do all things correctly and you do all things correctly, it is not enough for us to appeal to the God of mercies and have his grace show up when we want it. What do I mean by that? In Psalms 127, verse 1 and 2, it reads, "Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late, O you who eat the bread of painful labors, for in this he gives sleep to his beloved." Despite all our efforts in rising up early and sitting out late, going through painful labors, unless Yahweh is a part of it, unless we ask the blessings of Yahweh to shower our efforts, we see here that it is going to end up in vanity, right? It is God who builds the house. Our author here says that we are convinced that we have a good conscience and that we desire to conduct ourselves well in all things. And so you need to pray for us. You need to pray for us in light of what verse 17 tells us. Don't pray that I would continue to be convinced in my good conscience, but pray that as I do this, that the result of this would be affected in your life. right, we see in verse 19 that our author here, as a leader, right, and leaders by extension, is urging us all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner. It is not just praying, but believing in the power of prayer. Our author knew that it was God who was preventing him from seeing his Hebrew congregation. And our author knew that by prayer he would see these brothers sooner. Not only are you to pray for your leaders, but we see here that as we work later on in the text, that leaders constantly pray for their people. We see this in verse 20 and 21. Right, and this is where our author breaks out into prayer. It says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, our Lord Jesus, equip you in every good thing to do his will by doing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." See, it's not just you praying for us. It is also us praying for you. It is not just a one-way street. It's a two-way street. And our author here is saying that as I pray for you, it is to be in mindful that God is a God of peace for us. Or what do you mean by that? In John chapter 16, verse 30 to 33, Jesus asks his disciples something that is very similar. And his disciples respond after their upper room discourse, and they say, "Well, now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You know, you believe what the words of God tell you." But here we see in this instance in verse 32 where Christ is warning them of a time where they will be scattered like sheep. And so what is your response when you are going to be scattered like sheep? Do you rely on your own efforts? Do you pray to God that you would remain steadfast, that you would remain faithful to him as you would maybe even flee for your life? Right? The question, do you now believe, or do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you just say the words of God and hoping that God would hear you for your many words? Or do we pray in full belief that what we ask of God, if it lines up with his will, he will faithfully answer? Verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, the God of peace, going back to Hebrews 13, verse 20, right? The God of peace is in recognizing that we are in Christ. Right? The whole discourse in the book of Hebrews is about who Christ is, an exhortation to remain faithful in Christ. For us to obey our leaders and to submit to them, and for us to pray for them, and for them to have us pray to us on their behalf, right? It is to recognize that first it is we are in God. God is now a God of peace. He will answer our prayers because he is the one who has brought up from the dead Jesus Christ. Brought up from the dead, pointing back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that since Jesus Christ shared in flesh and blood, he also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their life. The God of peace who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus has also saved us from our slavery to sin, right? We are no longer subject to slavery because we are in Christ, and God has brought up his son. He has brought us up in newness of life as well, as what Romans 6 tells us. But not only is the God of peace because he brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, but we also see that there is this great shepherd of the sheep. Right? The great shepherd of the sheep, the one who made propitiation for the sins of the people, is what, again, Hebrews 2 verse 17 tells us, is the very same one who came from God, is what John the Baptist's testimony was in John 1, 29. Right? Behold the Lamb of God who has taken the sin of the world, has taken away the sin of the world. Right? And so as Christ is the great shepherd, so the leaders of his church are called to shepherd. Not to call to shepherd apart from the great shepherd, but to be under the authority of the great shepherd. Right? We see in Peter's reinstatement at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus asks him three times, well, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your current occupation, in your current enjoyment, and in your hobbies, is essentially what this is saying, because he grabbed his disciples from fishing from the shoreline. And so he asks them the question, do you love me more than fishing? Peter responds, yes, you know that I love you. And he says, well then, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Right? The second time again, he asks Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, yes, you know that I love you. He says, well, shepherd my sheep, care for my flock. And the third time he asks him, and Peter grieved because he asked him a third time, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so Jesus says, well, tend to my sheep. Right? A love for Christ equates to a love for his sheep. A shepherding of Christ's sheep involves daily nurturing of his sheep, feeding them both the milk and the meat from God's word for their spiritual growth. The more a shepherd loves the great shepherd, the more the sheep will be fed the word of God. And the more the sheep are fed the word of God, the more the content they will be to lie down in green pastures and still waters for God's name's sake. Right, in seeing the great shepherd of the sheep here in verse 20, it's recognizing that my task and my instructions come from our Lord and Savior. And it is his church that he redeemed with his blood, not mine. And lastly, with the God of peace, it is through the blood of the eternal covenant. Right? It is through Christ's blood that has the old covenant of works been done away with, and now there's a new covenant, one that will always remain till the end of time. The covenant found in our precious Savior's blood. Now the God of peace, who has done all these things to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, equip you in every good thing to do his will. Right here again, there's a prayer for equipping, right? Very similar to what Ephesians 4 tells us, where Christ gives pastor teachers as gifts to the church for the equipping of the work of service. But yet it expounds on something greater, something more encompassing. It says, equipping you in every good thing to do his will by doing in us, by doing in his leaders what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Right? So it's not apart from Christ's leaders, but in light of Christ's leaders, where you will be equipped to do every good thing to do his will. God equips his children by means of his church's leaders. You can maybe phrase it this way, that it is by God's instruments of grace that has been given to you so that you will do what is pleasing in his sight. Right, we look back in verse 7 that we are called to imitate our leader's faith. And as we seek to follow in with our first point, right, that we are called to obey our leaders and to submit to them and to pray for them as they pray for us and as they delegate one who has all authority to you in the exposition of God's word and as they seek to model that faith for you, we see now that in equipping you to do his will, and as you are doing it that is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, it is to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? We go back into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. How do we offer an acceptable offering to God, an acceptable service or an acceptable worship with reverence and awe if it's not through Christ? But here we see that it is through Christ by the means of his under-shepherds as he is the great shepherd. And so it is to recognize our inability. Right? We are totally reliant on God. Where would we be without the finished work of Jesus Christ? And how would we respond here this morning if it were not for the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us? You know, when Christ in John 15, verse 5 says, well, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think we need to keep that close to our heart. I don't want to be found doing nothing. I don't want to be found doing vain things. I want to do things that are pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I want to bring glory to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you do too. But we need to recognize our inability. And lastly, verses 22 to 25, we need to recognize your benefit. Right? The first point was recognizing their purpose. Second point is recognizing our inability. Third point is recognizing your benefit. Right, very reminiscent of what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 told us. Right, that they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our benefit. We see this in verse 22 through 25. It says, but I urge you, brothers, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. He's essentially saying, well, I exhort you, brothers, with this word of exhortation, and I want you to bear with this. This is not the same word where we got to endure, right? This is not an enduring thing, but this word carries the understanding of holding oneself up against it. We see it actually expressed best in the negative side of things in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. And it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put themselves up to sound doctrine, essentially what this is saying. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Here we see it in verse 22 in the positive light. Brothers, I exhort you with this brief word or brief letter of exhortation. Put up with the exhortation. See the benefit that it has for you. And he's talking about the whole epistle of Hebrews. I have written to you briefly. I guess one could probably read the book of Hebrews if they are a proficient reader, probably within an hour's time. Right, you know, and to think about it as written to you briefly, well, to read for an hour and to bear with it or to put up with it or to heed to it or to submit to it is what we would see in verse 17. That shouldn't be too much to ask. There is many more things that we could go through, right? I mean, we have 65 other books. Our author could have made mention of many other things. The Apostle John says, well, I've written to you these things so that you may believe. But there are countless other things that if we would all write of them, that they would fill volumes and volumes of libraries with the works of Christ. This is a brief word of exhortation. Hebrews, yeah, it's 13 chapters. It's taken us probably a little bit better than a year to go through. But what is a year in light of eternity? Verse 22 goes into verse 23 where it says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes soon I will see you." Obviously, we see in verse 23 that he's been released from prison. With whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Right? He's pointing back to verse 3 in Hebrews 13. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in the body. You know what you need to do when our brother Timothy shows up. You know what you need to do when I show up with our brother Timothy. You are very good at practicing hospitality. I don't need to exhort you any further than what you are already doing. The reason why we can say this, that you are good at practicing hospitality, is because he is asking them to pray for them on their behalf. He truly believes that they are genuine brothers and sisters in Christ here in the book of Hebrews. But they need exhortation. They need to remind themselves of who they are in Christ Jesus. And so let the love of the brothers continue. Right in verse 24, it says, "Greet all of your leaders and all the saints." Right? This word "greet" is to welcome or to engage in hospitality. It's not the word "be hospitable" or "show hospitality" in what verse 2 tells us, but it leads to that. Right? It's not just with reference to greeting one another within the church walls, but to welcome one another wherever you meet. It's to allow yourself to be invited over, or to invite others over to your place. Right? It is not to treat with just an informal hello, or how was your day, or how's the weather. Right? But it is to venture further into the things of Christ. Right, it is welcoming your leaders in, and not just your leaders, it's all the saints. It is all-encompassing. Right, it is to invite them in and for you to be invited into their place with the sole purpose of exhortation. We need exhortation. Our author tells us here that we need exhortation. The Holy Spirit tells us that we need exhortation. And so when you greet all your leaders and all the saints, invite them in and exhort them with the words of God. Have your words be words of grace so that they would fall on ears willing to listen. At the end of verse 24, it says, "Those from Italy greet you." Right, and this is in reference to the universal body of Christ. That no matter where you go to, even if you would read this letter, and if you were the actual recipient of this letter, and that if you wanted to go to Italy and you would find that church there, you would automatically recognize that they want to greet you. They want to invite you in. They want to perfect the unity of the saints in the bond of peace. They want to exhort you. The same as our brother Timothy, or the author here, as we have seen here, that they want to come. Right? And this is very reminiscent of pastors even today. It's a truly a blessed thing to be invited into your homes, to talk of the things of God, to be encouraged with the words of Scripture, to see how we can grow together until we reach that maturity which is found in Christ. Often that is lacking. Out of all the people within the flock, probably the pastors are the least invited, right? And so here we see in verse 24, "Greet all your leaders and all the saints, and even those from Italy will greet you." Right? We are to be known as welcomers. Right? And we don't just welcome our specific set of group of friends. It's everybody. Right? For those whom we don't know, we practice hospitality in what verse 2 tells us. But for those who we know and the saints that we recognize, we need to be known as welcomers. This is who we are characterized as. In fact, we are so known by being welcomers that the Apostle John in his second epistle has to actually reference it in a negative light to stop welcoming people. And in verse 10, he says, well, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him the greeting. You are so accustomed to greeting all the saints that there are certain requirements where you are called not to greet. Right? And those whom you are not to greet are those who bring in a different gospel, a different teaching. Don't greet them. They are not of the body. They are not of the blood of Christ. They are not found under the God of peace. Do not greet them. Do not welcome them in as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lastly, in verse 25, it says, grace be with you all. Right, it's five words in summing up our epistle here this morning. You know, for us to do any of these acceptable services of worship, it is to be reliant, it is to be a recipient of the grace that God gives you to carry out his purposes. And so what better commendation would there be for us to be mindful of that grace be with you all, right? Presently, every day, may grace be with you. Every day, may as you think about your leaders, as you obey your leaders, as you submit to your leaders, as you pray for your leaders, as you greet your leaders and all the saints, and as you show the brotherly love, that it would remain and continue, and that you do not neglect to show hospitality, and that you remember the prisoners and those who are mistreated, right? That you remember your leaders in verse 7, that you do not be carried away to faithfully obey God's commands is to be under his grace. I want us to see that. I want you to mind yourself that you are truly unable to do anything that God's words tell you apart from God's mercies and graces working in your life. And if you are wondering, how can I do this? Pray that God would show you his mercy and his grace so that you could carry out his will. In these concluding salutations, our author is reminding us of who is doing this work in us. We are all children of grace. We have been saved by grace. We are being sanctified by grace as we obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And what does that mean for his commands to not be burdensome if we are enveloped in a sinful nature and we are constantly wrestling with God's truth? They're not burdensome because God gives us the grace to carry them out. They are not burdensome because we have received his mercy so that we can forsake our sinful ways and turn to the ways of God. For us to do the very things that God's words command us to do is to be under his grace, which aids for our sanctification. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the conclusion of the book of Hebrews, and what a blessing it is to know that we can show grace. We can show grace because we have been a recipient of God's grace. And we can show God's grace by offering to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it instructs us down paths of righteousness. And as you have given us your word, you have also supplied men who would faithfully explain your word and bring out its intended meaning and emphasis so that we can be like sheep who are in green pastures, laying down fully content by still waters, recognizing that as you are our great shepherd, it is you who are feeding us. You care for all our needs, and all we need to do is recognize what those needs are and to see where we can find them. And we know that your word is truth and that your word sanctifies us in its truth. And so I pray that you would continue to have your way in us, that you would do all things to the praise of your glory as your truth abounds in our life. And so may we have a desire for your word and how it leads us to your Son, as he is our Lord and Savior, as he is our righteousness, and that we would be reliant on your Holy Spirit as he is sanctifying us and shaping us and molding us into the image of Christ. And so until he returns, may you keep us faithful in what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.